Today I want to share with you the final message in the series on the marriage and the family, and I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 13 verses that are there. I'll be reading that text as I go through our message. Today I want to talk to you about the enemies of our home. A lady named Debbie Kemp lives in Detroit, Michigan. She was running carpool one Monday morning. She stopped by a service station at 7:45 a.m. She put $10 worth of gasoline in her tank. Then she walked in the convenience store to pay for it. When she walked outside, a slider had jumped in behind her wheel and was taken off with her car. This 34-year-old lady ran as fast as she could, and she grabbed the door handle on the driver's side. The window was down, so she reached inside and grabbed the steering wheel. The thief got up to 30 miles an hour. She had one of those theft protection bars on her dashboard where she used to lock up her steering wheel. She reached in while he's flying down the road at 30 miles an hour and began to beat him in the head. And finally, he started begging her to stop hitting him, and she kept beating and beating and beating, and then he stopped. She opened the door and jerked him out on the ground and nearly beat the man to death with that steel bar. When the police came and rescued her, he had multiple head lacerations and two broken legs. True story. What would cause a 34-year-old lady to be so strong, so intense about stopping a man from stealing her car? Her 6-year-old son was strapped in his car seat in the back seat of that automobile. Let me ask you a question, moms and dads. How intense are you about the spiritual foundation of your children? I see this often. I saw it last March in our own church. Oftentimes, when parents see their youngest child saved and then baptized, they're no longer faithful in Bible study and in worship. You see, God's charged mom and dad with the spiritual leadership of their children. And we're to pursue that very feverishly and intensely. You're teaching the next generation. You're the first generation mom and dad, the children of the second generation. Their kids will be the third generation. When you look at apples, you know that apples will produce apples, and that's exactly what God intends for the family. Now, this morning, I could just list an endless number of enemies that seek to destroy our home. I could talk about adultery. In America, just among men, among husbands, the latest statistics say that 4 out of every 10 men cheat on their wife. I could talk about pornography. And I want you to know, you can't get that censored in America. That's protected by the First Amendment and protected by freedom of speech. I don't understand that. People spend $30 billion a year on pornography. They want your children to have access to that because they will be lifelong customers. But the end results of pornography: 1 out of every 4 children today in America has been sexually abused. I could share with you today about the lack of communication. You cannot not communicate in a marriage. You either communicate constructively or it's something that is very destructive, but I could talk about communication and the lack of it in your family. I could talk about the enemy of materialism. Last week, when I shared with you about finances, I told you the number one cause for divorce now is finances. Somebody wrote a sermon not long ago entitled, "Till Debt Do Us Part." So many people are trying to have what everybody else has and has it right now, and actually they can't afford it. I could also talk about alcohol. I could talk about the drug problem that we have right here in Rome in Floyd County. that's out to be an enemy of your home. I could talk about school shootings and church shootings. I could talk about shootings in malls and other public places. But if we got down to the base of the shootings, yes, some of that is due to mental illness with people. But I want you to know it all has a spiritual root that nobody's talking about. America's moving further and further away from God. America is moving further and further away for regard for the sanctity of human life. And so we shouldn't be surprised when there are people that ruthlessly just go in and kill innocent people. This morning I want us to look back to the first family in God's Word. And I want you to see today that the Word of God is always, has always been, and will always be relevant to the time in which we live. Now, the first thing I want you to write down is this: the number one enemy of your marriage and your home is Satan. Look at verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Before his fall, Lucifer was a great leader in heaven. He was leading the angels of heaven to bring glory to God. And one day, he decided, "I don't want to serve God. I want to be God." And he rebelled. Now he's a fallen creature. He's retained his wisdom, but it's warped, twisted, and bent by sin. Now, the first characteristic I want you to write down about him is in verse 1. He is very deceitful. The word crafty there, if you've got the New King James Version, it says more cunning. The word rendered subtle there means wise. The being with whom Eve dealt with was more than a match for her, except I want you to know this: Eve was already equipped with the Word of God. All the craft and cunning of the evil one would have availed him nothing had Eve simply responded to every suggestion with, "Thus says the Lord." Notice his plan of attack in the Garden of Eden was very subtle. It was God's intention, he created man first, that he have headship. Man was to lead from his intellect. God created Eve, she was to operate from the heart. She was to operate with emotions. So Satan decided, "I won't go to the head of this marriage. I'll go to the helpmate, one that was made from the rib of Adam." So Satan goes to Eve, and he twists God's order. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Satan knows every weakness in our lives. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. He knew what God wanted from Adam and Eve, and he knew how to get Eve in order to get Adam, to get them to fall from the glory and the presence of God. So notice he's very deceitful. Now here's the next thing. We see this in our society. Satan sows the seeds of doubt. He says in verse 1b, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So Satan opens the discussion with Eve by casting out doubt. Notice he attacks the Word of God. It was Eve's only defense. First he says, questioning the authorship of the words of God, "Yes," he said, "has God said?" How do you know God said that? Then I hear other people say, "Now, yeah, God may have said that, but that was just a cultural thing. It doesn't apply to this day and time." So he questions the authorship. The second thing Satan does, having questioned the authorship of the Word of God, he questions its authority. The devil challenged its accuracy. "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." How do you know that's an accurate rendering of what God originally said? Don't you know something must have been lost in the transmission of that? Then he looks at Eve and he talks about the acceptability of God's word. For the demands of God often conflict with our own desires. So Satan directs Eve's gaze to the forbidden tree. He made her see how good it was for food, how pleasant it was to the eyes, how much desire to make one wise, and he persuaded her to act in independence of God to do her own thing. Authorship, we see the authenticity, and we see the acceptability. Notice the next thing he does, he distorts truth in verse 4. You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, he contradicted what God said. This whole temptation hinged on a belief. Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe Satan? Notice what else he employed, delusion. Look at verse 5. You will be like God. He was putting in Eve's mind the same daring thought that once entered his own and that had transformed him from the anointed angel into the devil. Now notice the end results here. And what did he destroy in this passage? Adam and Eve were just like God. In fact, in Genesis 1 says, when God created them, they were created in the image of God. And as they were in the very image of God, when they fell in the Garden of Eden and they sinned against God's will and ate of the tree, what they did, what did they fall from? They fell from being like God. Ever since that time, we have to understand that Satan wants to do all he can to destroy our daily walk and our fellowship with God if we're born again believers. Satan was very clever and deceitful, and he ended up destroying Adam and Eve's lives spiritually. Now, I want you to know that the number one enemy in your home is Satan himself. We don't like to say that, but it's true. Let's call him by his first name. He's at the center. He's at the foundation. He's at the source of every temptation and every sin that we commit. Ladies and gentlemen, he wants to destroy your marriage, especially if you're a believer. Because even Satan knows what we are worth. The way we can magnify a witness for Christ if we're believers and we're walking with God and we're walking with each other. Let me tell you something else. Satan wants to destroy your children. You better give them a solid biblical foundation. And you better share with them that it's not a bunch of rules and regulations, that it's a daily walk. And once they except Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up His residence within them, and that everywhere they go, every thought that they have, Christ lives with them within the person of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that He wants to destroy your reputation. I love what the choir sang just a few minutes ago. We need to finish well. It doesn't take but one bad decision to destroy our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the contrast here between Satan and the Savior in John chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to this. We find the following words about Satan. He is the thief. That's what he's called in Scripture. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we see a contrast there in that same verse. Satan's come to steal God's life from you. He's come to kill your life. He's come to destroy your life. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So he says here, God wants to give you fullness. Satan wants to deplete from you the fullness of God, and he wants to destroy every relationship that you have. Now, don't be fooled. Your number one enemy, I'm saying it over and over again, of your family is Satan. What appears to be a problem is not the problem. The Scripture says we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the universe, against the rulers of the darkness. Listen, don't be deceived. Satan wants to destroy your family. Knowing that Adam was made to be ruled from his intellect, Satan slanted the appeal quite differently to him. He made an appeal to Adam's emotions. Notice he did not tempt Adam. Satan tempted Eve. And notice the downward path here. We're told that Eve, it says here, she saw. That's her gaze. It was directly fully on that forbidden fruit. Then the aim was to turn the look into a lust. There is no harm in looking. We say, but often there is. Temptation comes through the eyes. Eve saw that tree was for good, for food, lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the tree to be desired was to make one wise, the pride of life. Satan took those three ingredients together, and it led to the first sin being committed. Now we're told that Eve took. Look at that. That means it's a desire. It was a decision. I want you to notice, Satan cannot force us to do anything. There's an old comedian years ago. He used to always say, the devil made me do it. Y'all remember that? Devil can't make you do anything. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness and then he told him to jump off the pinnacle of a temple? Jesus didn't do any of those things. Satan couldn't make him do it. Satan doesn't make us do anything. God doesn't make us do anything. We're given choice. But notice we read here, it said, she did eat. So Satan's aim was to turn her choice into a change. And with that very first bite, she was his. She was a sinner. John 8:34, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. She had been snared by the devil and could now be taken captive at will in 2 Timothy 2:26. Notice finally we read here, she gave. The final aim was turn the sinner, listen to this, the sinner, the temptation's there, sin, then the sinner becomes a seducer. Adam, there's nothing wrong with this. I want you to taste of this fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something about goodness in other people that thoroughly irritates those who are not good themselves. They feel rebuked by the lives of those who don't participate in their sin, so they try to drag them down to their level. Adam, however, was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14, he sinned with his eyes wide open. Notice the second enemy, your first enemy, is Satan. He's behind all that's trying to get into the armor of your home. Second, I want you to notice the enemy of selfishness. Selfish made its way into the Word of God in this story and destroyed Adam and Eve's relationship to God. Next to the devil himself, selfishness is a great enemy. When somebody's selfish, they don't care about other people unless it benefits their good. You know, that is what I do. I've got a bad motive for doing it. What I'm going to do, whatever it takes to get my way, the end result is selfishness. Now, selfishness starts out when you have children. You may have one that's three and one that's one, and they want each other's toys. They'll reach down there, and you have to teach them not to be selfish. God does not want us to be fooled today by Satan. He doesn't want us to be caught in selfishness. I find it interesting comparison. If you look at chapter 3 here of Genesis and verse 6, and I want you to look with me a moment, and I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. See a direct comparison between chapter 3 of Genesis and 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Then look at Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave to her husband also with her, and he ate. The sin of selfishness is closed in three other sins: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you understand what I'm sharing here? Selfishness is enclosed in those three sins. Man says, if I could just have that lady over there, I think that lady would be a whole lot better than the wife that I have. lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I tell couples in premarital counseling, now listen to me very, very, very carefully. If you think you're marrying God's person for you, you need to be faithful. But here's something else I always ask, and this is a trick question. This is a loaded question. And I look at her and I say, I want you to look at him. On a 1 to 10, how would you rate his looks? And he may be the ugliest hound dog I've ever seen in my whole life. And she's going to give him a 10 because she's in love and she's working on a wedding. You know what I'm talking about? And I say, he's a stud muffin, isn't he? He's chiseled. He's as wimpy looking as me. But she's in love. And love is blind, 100%. Go to your optometrist, they'll tell you. And so then I look at the guy, and I say, I want you to look at her and rate her a 1 to 10. And, you know, he's going to give her an 11. So here's what I say. Listen to me carefully. If you think she's a 10, when she goes to the grocery store, there's a guy coming through the produce over there, sees her right by the pole beans. He's going to decide he needs a pound of them pole beans. He's going to go up and bump her on the shoulder, and he's going to hit on your woman. Uh-uh. And I say, you think he's chiseled? Some old girl, been married 4 times, thinks he's chiseled. She's going to hit on him. I said, listen to me carefully. This doesn't mean anything in our society anymore. I had a lady in my office several years ago that was a member of this church, and she sat down in front of me, never been married, in her 30s. She looked at me and she said, I'm looking for a married man. I said, have you lost your mind? And sure enough, that was the pursuit. And it led into all divorces, all kind of mess going on. You see, Satan is out to destroy. So I tell young couples, I say, look, there's always somebody going to try to hit on you. James says, learn how to run. The other thing is, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. The grass looks brown on the other side of the fence to the person who just left that relationship with the person you're lusting after. Is there any selfishness in your relationship? You see, lots of times you can be selfish about your children. Be careful about that. But lots of times a husband or a wife can be selfish about themselves. Nothing wrong with working out. I just choose not to do it much. Nothing wrong with working out. But you know, if it gets to be obsession and it's robbing time from your spouse, you better take another look. Some of you need to rob some time from your spouse and go work out. But anyway, the other thing is that there's certain things you like to do that's taking a whole lot of time away from your children. You need to reevaluate that, because selfishness, you know, self-improvement, it's all about me. Let me tell you, that will tear down your home and your family. Third enemy I want you to write down is this. Third enemy is just plain old sin. What a tremendous success the servant enjoyed. Must have been joy among the demons when the news came that the father of lies had triumphed over the creatures made in the image of God. First we note their flight. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. What a wretched discovery. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were probably clothed in light, because God covers himself in light as with a garment, Psalm 104:2. And because the Lord Jesus in his transfiguration was similarly clothed, the moment they sinned, Adam and Eve saw the light go out. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Notice this, they sewed fig leaves together. You know, that is the first time an attempt was made to cover sin. Fig leaves. Here it represents every effort made by man to do something to make himself fit for the presence of God. Fig leaves won't do it. Next, it says, not only fig leaves, the flight. They heard the voice of God walking in the cool, and they ran. And then we see Adam is summoned in verse 9. Adam and Eve now learn the wages of sin is death. Where are you? That question stabbed like a fiery sword. Verse 10 through 13, we see that Adam said, I heard your voice there, God, but I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. He said, well, who told you you were naked? Now, verse 11 and 12, this is where the blame game first started. You've been around people that nothing's ever their fault. Nothing. I've been around some lately. They're not here anymore. First thing he does is, God, it's your fault. You know that woman you made and gave? That's what it says there, doesn't it? That woman you made, she made me do it. And then the next thing he does, he blames whom? He blames the woman herself. Look at that. He says, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And then you look a little further. First he tried to blame God, then his wife, and then he finally confessed. Here's the first confession here. He says, I did eat. God ignored the weak excuses. But you notice here, you go a little further. And he shifts the blame to the wife over whom a short while ago he had said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now he says, you remember that woman you made over there? The blame game. So Adam's assault shift the blame leads directly to verse 13. The woman tried to do the same. She said, the servant tricked me. The serpent. And then she said, and then I did eat. I'm not to blame. He tricked me. It's his fault. And notice the results of sin. Two things quickly. First thing is shame. First thing is shame. That's why they didn't want to appear before God. Verse 8, notice they hear God walking through the garden. The Bible says they ran and hid themselves, and that's when God began to call for them. Ladies and gentlemen, God is omniscient. He knows it all even before we confess it. But you know how we start out sinning? We do it privately. And the longer we're committing that sin until finally we get bold and we do it publicly. I've told you this many times before, but I like to hear it. I want to hear it again. When I worked in the grocery store in Augusta on the night shift, we went in at 9 o'clock on Friday night, got off at 6 o'clock in the morning. Four of us had put up 2,500 cases of stock in that amount of time. Long about 11 o'clock at night, a little car would drive up and park in the middle of our four cars. The store wasn't open 24 hours a day. We're the only four guys there. Park in the middle of our cars. And the lady would sit there. Then a man would show up about 11:30 in his car. She'd jump in the car and they'd kiss and giggle and they'd drive away. You know what I thought was going on? Same thing you think was going on. Isn't that right? So this went on for about 3 months. Every time we'd work on Friday night, same little car would show up, park in between us so it'd be hidden. Other car come by, she'd get in the car and say, this dude's running around on his wife. So here's what we did. We took a piece of notebook paper and wrote on it, I know who you're with. I know where you've been. Wait till you get home. And we went outside and put it on the windshield, under the windshield wiper. And they came back about 1 o'clock in the morning like they always did. And you know what? We never saw those cars out there ever again. See, they thought they were doing this privately. But then all of a sudden people noticed. But lots of times they get even more bold when they're committing sin. There's shame. The other thing is separation. You know, it's hard for us to imagine, but Adam and Eve were just like God. They were the glory of Jesus Christ. They were the glory of God. They lost every bit of it in the moment that they ate of the tree. The devil says, now just come on, do it. It's good. It'll make you successful. It's what you need to be fulfilled. It's kind of like drugs. You need to take some of these to be cool like the rest of us. Most of us are crazy enough without getting hooked on drugs. Now listen, the only way to overcome sin is maintain a daily fellowship with God. The proper relationship with those around us is by trusting Jesus as Savior, and we allow Him to protect our families. Arm yourself with the Word of God. I was reading the other day about a little boy who was, he's 6 or 7 years old, and some neighbors invited him over to eat Thanksgiving dinner. Well, moms and dads, you know what you would do? You'd sit the little six-year-old down. This wasn't mom, dad, sitting there. Listen, you mind your manners. You use your fork and your knife, not your hands. Don't drop things on the floor. Wipe your mouth with a napkin and be sure you thank the lady when you leave. So little boy went over next door to eat with the neighbors. He was gone for a couple of hours. He came back home. Mom said, did you do what I asked you to do? Little fella said, yes, ma'am. Said, you say thank you for the meal? Said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, tell me exactly what you said. He said, well, I told her I got to eat a lot more than I expected, and her food was a whole lot better than I thought it would be. When you trust Jesus as your Savior and follow Him as Lord, you'll get more than you could ever expect. Far more than you'll ever deserve. And you'll have meaningful, rich relationships with family and friends on this earth. Now, I have no idea why in the world God allows Satan to exist. I know what the book of Revelation says about his ultimate end. I heard Tony Evans the other day say this, and this will help you with temptation. When Satan is reminded you of your sin and what you've done in the past, which has already been forgiven, he's not going to tell you that, and he's trying to sell you on you're no good and God can't use you and God can't use your family, just remind Satan of the cross and the resurrection, and you'll defeat the enemies of your home in Jesus' name. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.